Let's pray. Lord, come and fill our hearts with peace. We know that you alone are holy. Fill us with awe at your cross. Fill us with awe at your sacrifice. Amen. I am struck by a number of things this morning. Perhaps chief amongst them, to lay all my cards on the table, I am struck by how I heard this gospel differently than when I read it and prepared for it. I finished this sermon like days ago, which many of you know for me, a bit of a miracle. So, I am struck that this morning I'm hearing it differently. Especially, I think, in light of Matthew's story this morning and knowing what little time is left as we prepare for transitions in our own lives. What I would wonder with you is this. We know that we do nothing to earn God's grace, to merit God's love, to force our way into God's favor. And when I say we know that up here. We don't always believe it in ourselves and in our hearts. Often we try to earn our way into the Lord's presence, even though, shockingly enough, the Holy Spirit has been with us all along. Similarly, we know that when we come to the gospel, when we come to Scripture itself in whole, that God is always the main character, that God is the primary actor, that God is the one in whom and through whom all things are being done. But then I wonder, how do we interpret a passage like this, where Jesus is present and Jesus speaks, but as the main character, he's primarily passive through the whole experience? It's Mary who is the active one. Mary who makes the giant sacrifice of a year's wages to buy this perfume to, in Jesus' words, anoint him or prepare him for his burial. It's Mary who does this radically intimate thing. Remember, if they're reclining at a table, Jesus is not like sitting in a chair as we would be, but at this time probably leaning as though on a couch. So when she wipes his feet with her hair, Mary has wrapped herself over, taken her hair around and over his body. The body that she knows has raised her brother from the dead. And I think that's the kind of interpretive piece, the move that we make to realize that this is a moment in time, but this is a story connected to all sorts of other stories. Mary is acting here in response to God's action, to Jesus's action to raise her brother from the dead, to give life where life seemed pretty impossible because he'd been dead for 4 days. If you're counting, that's a day longer than Jesus. So, you know, he was real dead. And Jesus yet gives new and abundant life here in Bethany. And so Mary's response to the call is one that is extravagant, that fills the house with the smell of worship. So I wonder how our worship is an anointing for God, not to earn our way into God's favor, not to buy our way into salvation, but how we are responding to God in a way that prepares for crucifixion and resurrection. After all, at this point in Lent, we are almost there. We're staring down the last few days. Mary likely did not know that she was staring down these last few days, though Jesus, at least in the words of the narrator, certainly seems knows at this point. I was a part of a group in undergrad called Alabaster, and I'm not going to get into the particularities of whether or not this anointing story is the same anointing story or a different one in the other Gospels. For what it's worth, this group I was a part of in undergrad was a worship and creative arts event named Alabaster because we were trying to create worship experiences that were brave like Mary, that were willing to risk the kind of creative mistakes that happen when you don't go in on the front end knowing exactly what's going to happen, who's going to show up, what the talents are going to end up being expressed. I don't pretend at this point, years later in my life, to think that the risks we took were nearly as risky as Mary's risks, who, in the midst of we don't know how many in the house, could have been shamed, could have been accused of a number of things, and by the way, she has been for like 2,000 years of Christian history. But she took a risk in order to bless the one that blessed her first. It's a bit of what I hear in Matthew's story this week, what I remember from Evan's story last week, remembering some of what I heard of Jaron's story, even though I wasn't here, that God is the one who blesses us first, and then our response is one that seeks not to earn something, but to honor what we have been given. I would also be remiss not to at least acknowledge that because of the weirdness in our schedule, and because of the lateness of Easter and my annual post-Easter departure to the beach with seminary friends, that this is the last Capital Worship sermon for me of the year, which means this is the last Capital Worship sermon with our seniors on campus, with all of you in your current classes, before our interns go off to internship. This is the last way we will be together like this. So I particularly wonder, with those of you who are going off, whether it's just across the street, whether it's to a job, to a graduate school, to a gap year, to an internship, what I wonder is, how will you respond to those life-giving blessings that God has rooted in your midst? Part of what I know, and by no, I mean it's been 18 months, so I feel like I know well enough to say, is that you have incredible gifts to offer. The year's worth of wages that Mary spends on this perfume is indicative of the love, the commitment, the inspiration that she saw. My encouragement, and this is not just for those leaving, but for all of us, whether we've been here for maybe a year, maybe we did undergrad here more than a couple years ago, Dr. Binow, I don't know. However long we've been here, we each have an opportunity to respond. And as Christians, in light of the crucifixion and resurrection, we get to respond knowing what's coming. We get to respond in a way that Mary just couldn't have. I am struck by the ways that we can respond. And I will say I'm also struck by the ways that we have failed to respond. And by we, at this point, I mean me. I was talking recently with a few folks who felt vulnerable in church settings. And one of the things that they shared was, it wasn't that things were inappropriately said or that people made mistakes. It was that no one responded and spoke up on their behalf that really kept them out. What I would encourage all of us to consider At this point in Lent, with our Lenten practices coming to a close, I'm almost all the way through Exodus at this point. I'm getting there. It's part of my practice. Is that we, if we respond to God's presence in a way that upsets somebody else, we will be shamed by some. We will be looked down on by some. But those are not the measures of faithfulness. Those are not the measures of our response, of our worship. Because here's the thing, we're not actually measured on that anymore. If the gospel is true, and I sure hope you're here because you at least hope it is, right? Like, most days I believe, some days I just hope. And I think that's okay. But at this point, what I pray for all of us is that our responses would not be concerned about what the elite will think, what the authorities will think, what the powerful will think. But what about those people that Judas tries to use as a manipulation? And then Jesus reminds, they're always your responsibility. That's the indication here. Not just like, the poor are always there. Don't worry about that. It's a commission to care for the poor who are always in our midst. So, in this sermon that clearly is not the sermon that I plan to preach, what I would say in this moment of transition, transition toward Holy Week, transition toward the end of the semester, transition in many of our lives toward something that we don't quite know yet, is that Mary offers us an example, not how to get in God's good graces, but how to recklessly say thank you for the good graces that we've received. So bless you. Thank you. God has given you everything. The question is, will we go and do likewise? Amen.